thousands of years. I don't see any reason why it's going to end anytime soon.
No, I don't think the world will end soon.
Okay, why not?
I don't know. I'm too optimistic to believe that the world will end anytime in my lifetime. I don't really see like any reason why it should end.
I've had mixed debates about this. It's something I've thought about quite often. A couple of years ago, I thought, yeah, maybe in the next 10 years, but I really think at the moment, I believe, no, not for about another 30, 40 years, maybe longer.
Well, if it got a vote, I think we know what the vote would be, right? The world's not going to end for some time, if ever. This is not what Jesus has to say in here, okay? Now, I think we're done with the audio. Let's get into this. Matthew 24. If you got a Bible, I suggest you open it up, read along with us, because this is the only way you really learn the Word. I'm going to have most everything up here. You can see that, okay, right? Okay. But if you got a Bible, it's a great way to learn your Word. Okay, it says, Jesus just left the temple and was walking away when his disciples, I'm talking about the Jerusalem temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, this was a beautiful edifice. It was like a wonder of the world, so to speak. Anyhow, he's walking away, and his disciples come up to him and they say, do you see all these things, referring to the temple? No, they ask him, look at the buildings. And Jesus said, do you see all these things, referring to the temple? And he says, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, what's unusual about that is simply this. These stones aren't like bricks, okay? These stones are huge. And the disciples had to be shocked at what he said. The stones were like 10 to 12 feet long. I started to get pictures of them, but I didn't do it. I got an audio instead, which is really good. But anyhow, the stones were 10 to 12 feet long, 3 to 4 feet wide, 3 to 4 feet high. These things are gigantic, these stones. People, I don't think, still know how they quarried these stones to get them and stack them together. Now, I studied these stones a little bit while I'm getting ready for this. One stone, they say, weighed 160,000 pounds. 160,000 pounds. Now, if they made a mistake and they put one extra zero on there, it still weighed 80 tons. Okay? But anyhow, the point is, the stones were gigantic, and this had to really blow the disciples' minds for him to say, all these stones are going to be thrown down, not one left upon another. And what he's saying, the way they would interpret it, and it's true, this temple is going to be totally destroyed one day. And it must have seemed impossible to these guys. I can only imagine. So as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives later, the disciples came to him privately. The Mount of Olives, by the way, is right across from the temple. So they're sitting on the top of the Mount of Olives or up there someplace, and the disciples come over to ask him questions about this. There's a valley between the Mount of Olives and the temple. This is referred to as the Olivet Discourse because it comes from the Mount of Olives, if you've heard of that. So they said to him, tell us, when will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So actually, they ask him three questions. They say, when will this happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, in Matthew, he does not answer, when will this temple be destroyed? But in Luke 21, he does. And here's what he tells them. It's in Luke 21, verse 20 through 24, if you want to check it out sometime. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get ready, because it's coming. And in 70 A.D., after Jesus has been ascended about 30 years, something like that, in 70 A.D., Rome laid siege to Jerusalem. And they laid siege to Jerusalem for, it took them 4 years. They laid siege to the city. That's a long time. I can only imagine what it would have been like inside Jerusalem all that time. And then after 4 years, they overran Jerusalem. They tore down the wall. They totally destroyed the temple. They killed all sorts of Jewish people. And the ones they did not kill, they deported to different parts of their empire, over to Europe, to the Far East, to the Mid East, to Africa, all over. And this was Rome's way of doing business with people who did not cooperate with them and do what they wanted, like paying the huge taxes that they demanded. So when they did this, they destroyed the city or the country and deport the people that didn't die. So the people are totally demoralized. They have no leadership. They don't know where they are. They probably don't speak the language. So they're pretty much decimated. And that's the way Rome dealt with people. They were absolutely ruthless. And in the case of, I think it's Carthage, when they destroyed the city of Carthage, they, you know, took the walls down, killed most of the people, deported the rest of them and so forth. But then they brought in oxen and they plowed up the city. And then they sowed salt where they had plowed the city up so that nothing would ever grow there. That's how serious they were about wiping people out. And they were very good at it, and they were totally, absolutely ruthless. So he tells them what's going to happen, 70 A.D. He didn't say 70 A.D., but that's when it happened. But they also ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And as I said at the top, I think the disciples must have thought this is all going to be the same thing. Anything that's going to destroy this temple is going to end the world too at the same time. Jesus answered. Here's the first one of these things. Watch out that no one deceives you. Don't be led astray. Don't be fooled. He says this three different times in this passage. For many will come in my name, claiming, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And we can witness that that's true today. And we have them around us still. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. So the first thing he tells people is don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Use your head. And then he speaks of an age. He's looking down through the centuries, but the disciples don't know that. And he speaks of an age of confusion, of wars, famines, earthquakes, tsunamis. He doesn't say tsunamis, but he talks about upheavals of the earth. That certainly includes tsunamis, right? Anyhow, the worst of nature and man both being unleashed over the centuries. I believe we can attest to the fact that that's pretty well taken place. And again, I think it had to be a little confusing to the disciples, because they're thinking of near-term events, maybe out 50 years, but he's talking out hundreds, thousands of years up to this very day. Okay. Then he says this. He says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then he says, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Surprisingly, I am not an expert on birth pangs, but I know people that are. And as I understand it, the way birth pangs work, I should ask somebody else to tell us about it, but I'll do it anyhow. They start out rather mild. The pains are fairly far apart. But then as time goes by, the pains become closer together and more intense, much more intense, until the child is actually born. And what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is as time goes by, you can expect more and more upheaval, more and more wars, greater destruction, and more suffering as time goes by. That's happened. That's happened. If, you know, I don't have the figures on this, but at one time I did, and the number of war deaths just in the 20th century, as I understand, are more war deaths than took place in all the centuries prior to the 20th century. I don't know how many it was. I know it was a lot. But I got round figures. I understand in World War I, 8 million people died. That's a lot of people. In World War II, I understand 50 million people died. That's a lot more people. And if we have another war, which the Bible says it alludes to something like that, I can't even imagine how many people are going to die. But it does say in Revelation that one-third of the population of this earth is going to be decimated, is going to be destroyed. One-third. And then Jesus tells the disciples, he doesn't hold anything back. He says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me, because you follow me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Again, there's the deception. Deception all around. So he predicts persecution for believers. And death. And by the way, as I was thinking about this and studying it, it's my understanding that every one of the disciples died a martyr's death. Peter, John, all of them. Some people say, well, probably John didn't because he was exiled to this island where he worked in a salt mine, Patmos. But there's other people that say John was actually run to death behind horses as an old man. In any case, most of them, we'll say, died as martyrs. And guys, this is happening today in this world. There's lots of places in this world where it's not a very comfortable position to be a Christian. There's places where you better hide it if you are a Christian. Don't bring your Bible when you go there because you can be executed for it. It's been this way going back 2,000 years, and that's the way it is. Now, in this country, we've been very fortunate, right? We can do what we're doing here. We can talk about God openly. But that can change, too. That can change. It may be changing. I don't know. I do know this, that I really believe Christians are fairer game now for pot shots, news shows, comedies, than they ever were in the past that I remember. It's all over the place. And, of course, we still have false teachers all around us. He says you're going to have many false prophets. And we do. Some of them are close by. Then he says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. And then he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. As lawlessness is increased, or wickedness is increased, in other words, everybody doing whatever they want to do, evil is going to come in and fill that vacuum where God was, where God's ethics were. It will always do that. And things get worse. They don't get better. They get worse fast. Now, let me ask you this. You guys are all reading this, I hope. According to what it says up there, when's the end going to come? Where it's underlined at the bottom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Right? Now, some people interpret this that this gospel is going to be preached to every people group, and other people interpret it as it's going to be preached to every nation. In any case, we're getting fairly close to even all the people groups. I can't tell you how many, but we're getting fairly close to having all of them reached by the word. And one thing I want to talk about is where it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. If you're anything like I am, some of you guys are sitting out there and you're saying, they're using that churchy word again, gospel. What does that mean? What does gospel mean? Gospel means good news. Some Bibles translate it good news. But for me, if I was sitting out there and I didn't know the Lord, I'd still be saying, well, what do you mean good news? What's the good news? If nothing else, I want you to know the good news. Now, right at the very end, there's a couple of verses that are going to describe it. But I want you to know now, if you think you got a problem with God because you're a sinner, okay, or because you do bad stuff occasionally, then I want you to know God wants to make that right with you, okay? And he's not asking you to clean up your act, to stop doing bad stuff, start doing good stuff, anything like that, because he says, you can never measure up to my standard. But what I will do is if you'll turn to me based on my son's death on the cross to pay for sins and ask me to forgive you based on his death, I'll forgive you. I'll give you the free gift of salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That anybody can be saved simply by turning to the Lord through his son Jesus. Anybody. Even me. Okay? Anybody can be saved. But you got to admit you need salvation. You got to admit you're a sinner. Anyhow, let's go on from there. When this message is all around the world, he says, then the end's going to come. But in the meantime, he says, realize this. This is in 2 Timothy. In the last days, bad times are going to come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Sound like anybody you know? Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. I don't know if you see it headed that way or not, but that's what he predicts for the last days, that men will typically be this way. Now, here's a turning point right here in this passage. It says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, and he says, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the housetop even go down to take anything out of the house, let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. He talks about this thing called the abomination of desolation. Now, if you're not into Bible study, you don't know what I'm talking about. But he says, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. In the book of Daniel, I'm just going to summarize this for you quickly, but you really should get in there and study it sometime. Better than that, get in a home church where they study it together, because it's a little complicated. Daniel's all about prophecy. It's in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. In this book, one of the things he predicts is that this being called the Antichrist, or God's name for him is the Beast, at a certain point in history, toward the end, this man is going to arise. He's going to come to power. They say he's going to come out of Western Europe. I don't know if they mean Western Europe now or Western Europe what it used to be or what. We're from Western Europe, a lot of us. Anyhow, this man called the Antichrist is going to come to power. He's going to be an extremely charismatic man. People are going to follow him like he's Jesus himself. He's going to be charming. He's going to be very intelligent. He's going to have all kind of power. Eventually, he's going to have global power, practically. And he's totally evil at the same time. But people are going to flock after this man. And he's going to become a great ruler. Israel is still going to be in existence. No matter how bad people try to wipe Israel out, the Bible says, God says it's not going to happen. Matter of fact, he says the temple itself is going to be rebuilt. That was destroyed in 70 AD. So the Jewish people are going to resume practicing the religion the way they used to, which involved animal sacrifice, things like that, all sorts of rituals. The Antichrist is going to enter into a treaty with Israel. You know, Israel's been threatened for years for by an, for annihilation by different countries. He's going to enter into a treaty with Israel. The treaty is probably going to consist of something like, we'll guarantee your security if you will trade with us. And who knows, Israel's probably going to have tons of oil at that time or something like that. Give us 12 cents oil, I don't know. But he's going to have a treaty with Israel, a seven-year treaty. And the abomination of desolation is simply this. 3.5 years into the treaty, halfway through the treaty, according to the book of Daniel, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. He's going to tell people to cease and desist all this foolish worship that you're involved in. He's going to take his seat in the temple, ask God, and he's going to demand, this man is going to demand that the entire world worship him as God. That's called the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate. And I believe in God's view is probably the biggest sin anybody could ever commit. So the Antichrist is going to do this, and he's going to demand that the whole world worship him. And Christians are going to be, they're not going to be into that. So that's going to cause trouble for Christians, big time. And then he says this, when this abomination takes place, all hell's going to break loose in so many words. He says, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be, and here's where this term comes from, a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. This is a one-time thing. So right after the abomination of desolation, persecution of Christians is going to hit high gear. And we can't imagine how bad it's going to be. I'm guessing every Christian is going to have a bounty on his head, his or her head, because they're going to be out to get you. And he says this, he says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. There are a couple of things you need to know here about this little verse. Well, number one, obviously, the tribulation is going to be really bad. Because he says if he didn't cut it short, all life would be eliminated. All life would be killed on this earth. There'd be nobody walking around alive. But he says he will cut it short. He says, for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, here's who the elect are. The elect are people who become Christians during the tribulation period. During the tribulation period. Because here's one bit of good news if you're here and you're already a Christian, already a believer. According to the Bible, and this is in 1 Thessalonians, there's this event that's scheduled to take place, and it's referred to as the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, the Bible says God is going to appear in the sky, in the clouds. I know this sounds way out to you, but this is God, okay? And he is going to rapture up or take up in an instant every believer in this world. You're going to be out of here when the tribulation hits. If you're a believer, you're going to be out of here. That's good news. It's going to take everyone out. But the elect he's referring to here are people who become Christians during this tribulation period. Now, it's going to be a very difficult period for everybody. If you're a Christian, it's going to be a really difficult period. But you can become a Christian. You can still be saved at that time. I want you to know that. And there's going to be plenty of Bibles laying around if you want to get into the Word. My Bible's going to be around, and a lot of other people's I know. So what I'm saying, that's good news if you're a believer now. And it's a good reason to become a believer, or a little bit more incentive to become a believer. But you can still be saved during this period. Now, during the tribulation, I just want to give you a flavor of it a little bit, what this is going to be like. Some of you are familiar with this little part here. It says, the Antichrist is who he's talking about when it says that he calls us all. The Antichrist calls us all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Why the right hand or the forehead? I thought about that one time. Some people aren't going to have a right hand. Hopefully, most people are going to have a forehead, though. But he's saying that they're going to have a mark on the right hand or the forehead. Or I guess if they had to be creative, they'd find a different place to put the mark. But everybody's going to have this mark. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell anything except the one who has the mark. Then it says either the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's probably going to be some sort of an ID number, you know, like you got a social number and so forth. Now, years ago, Christians would read this and they'd think, well, how can this be? How's this going to work? Well, today we know. It's very simple, right? Go home and look at your laptop. We're in the computer age. It'd be simple to do, really. So anyhow, he's saying everybody's going to have that mark, and that means if you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell anything. Now think of that. You can't buy or sell anything. You can't leave here and go get a quart of milk. You can't stop and get some bread on the way home. Okay? If the baby needs formula, you can't buy it. Can you imagine? One of your kids is sick. You and your wife aren't totally on the same page on this Christianity thing. And you got to take him to the hospital, or you got to get whatever's meds for him. But you can't buy him because you don't have the mark. And of course, there could be some real arguments in the household at that time. You got to get this done or baby's going to die. Point is, it's going to be really miserable for people at that time. Now, the first time I ever heard about this, I thought, this is where my head goes. I thought, well, there'll be a black market and people can buy stuff on the black market, you know, one way or the other. But that's not going to work because the government's going to be on top of black markets big time to eliminate them, to wipe them out, to execute the people who are running them. They're going to be, the power that they're going to have is going to be absolute. They're going to be able to take you out and just bam, that's it. That's the way it's going to be in the tribulation period. You don't want to be there. You don't have to be there. But that's the way it's going to be. And God wants us to know that. And why is this in His Word? Why are we talking about this? There's only one reason He put it in there. It's because He loves you. He doesn't want you going through this. God loves you. That's one thing that's for absolute sure. He loves you. So let's go on. Here's another thing, and this is the last one I'm bringing up about the tribulation. It says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who've gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. He says their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Before their body hits the ground, their flesh is going to be destroyed. What are we talking about? If we're not talking about nuclear war, I don't know what we're talking about. There's going to be nuclear war according to this. And I can see that happening, and I think you guys can too. Here's another one on the same subject, wars and rumors of wars. By the way, this is the same time period when this famous war you've heard of called the War of Armageddon takes place. The War of Armageddon. It's the war to end all wars. It says in the Bible that the blood will rise as high as the bridle on a horse. That's a lot of blood. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They'll be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. What's that talking about? When this was written, people didn't die of being burned normally. They died from a sword or an arrow or something like that. We're talking about people being burned. And I think that's enough on that. It's like a scene from a furnace. It's frightening to even think about as far as I'm concerned. And then he says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ. They're still going to be doing this. Behold, here's the Christ, or there he is. He says, don't believe him. Don't believe him. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs, not do, show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the believers, even the elect. And then he says, behold, I've told you in advance. The elect are believers. We've talked about that, to save people. So here's the question I thought. Why, after all this, at the end of the wars and all that, why are they still going around saying, behold, he's back there. Okay, or he's in the back of Myers. Go check it out. Okay, you'll find him there. Why are they doing that? And Jesus says, they're lying. Don't listen to them. Well, here's a possibility. Maybe they're simply trying to out Christians while they still can. Okay? You know, I know that Monty's a Christian. I'll just tell him what's going on over there. He's kept it pretty well hidden. But now, when he runs over there to see Christ, like I've done Christ over there, we can have him arrested and taken care of. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think it's conceivable. The point is, though, really, there's going to be deception, deliberate deception throughout this entire period. And unless you're in there with the Lord and his people, I would say, and know his word, you're going to be deceived. By default, you're going to be deceived. So you need, what I'm urging people to do, is arm yourself. And I'm not talking about go out and buy a .38. That's okay, too, if you want to. But arm yourself. Get to know the word. Ask Christ into your life. He wants to give you eternal life. And get in fellowship someplace. Because they're going to do everything they can to deceive you. I'm not saying this is going to happen next week, 6 months from now, 10 years from now. But it certainly could happen within our lifetime. Certainly could. Some people, you know, they talk about, they speculate, is the Antichrist alive now or not? I think he is. But I don't know. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. He's in inner rooms. Don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Here's the point. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be totally impossible for you to miss it. Okay? Have you ever been out at night when the lightning would flash over here on one side of the sky and go over here to the other side? It's pretty impressive, I know that. But you can't miss it, I mean, unless you're dead asleep. And now he says that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be like lightning flashing across the sky. And it says, immediately after the tribulation period, immediately after that, before Jesus comes back, of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, if you think about that a little bit, that's scary. If the sun won't give us light, you're not getting light from the sun, and the moon is not shining and giving light, you're in darkness almost, right? And then if you see the stars in heaven falling one by one or whatever, it would be like all the lights are going out. It's going to be totally dark here before long. And then in Luke, which I don't have up here, in Luke, he says, and the seas, the oceans, are going to be roaring. Now, can you imagine if you live halfway close to the ocean where you could hear that and you can see the lights going out? You can almost feel it. I don't even like to think about it. That's going to be super scary. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus, in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see with their own eyes the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Just when they think all the lights are gone out, then Jesus is going to appear in great glory. I'm sure it's going to be very bright. You will not be able to miss that. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together from the whole earth all of his elect, all of his believers, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In the end, God's going to rescue his people. And if you're one of his people, he's going to rescue you. There is no way he will leave you behind if you're one of his people. It's not hard to become one of his people either. It's very simple. Humbling, but simple. So here's what he says, Jesus again. He says, now learn the Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. Right? So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Now what he's saying here is, when you see a panorama of these events that we described, all taking place sort of in the same time period, I don't mean the same instant, but in the same time period, he's saying, know that the Lord is about to return. This is not taking place by accident. He says, learn the parable from the fig tree. When it puts forth its leaves, you know the summer's near, and he wants you to be able to know when he's coming back. So expect him to come soon when you see that, if you're here. Then he says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The word generation that he's using here, it doesn't mean like a generation of, Browns or Moors or whatever. He's talking about a race of people. And he's referring here to the Jewish race. In spite of all the efforts God's enemies have done to wipe out the Jewish race and will continue to do, they're still going to be here at the very end. And then he says this, but of that day, that particular day and hour, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son. That's Jesus himself. Nobody knows. The angels don't know. Jesus doesn't know, but the Father alone. God the Father is the only one who knows when that's going to happen. And, you know, I did a word study on this, and it's very complicated and very hard, but you look it up where it says no one knows or nobody knows. It means nobody knows or no one knows. That's the way it is. Nobody is going to know. And, you know, we from time to time we get these clowns, you know, this has happened, so go to the top of the mountain, sell everything you got or give it away because God's coming back. That's baloney. Don't ever fall for that. God himself is saying, nobody knows. Nobody knows. And then he says this. Well, first he says, if I can get back to it, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. He says, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Unless you're tuned into the Lord and know what he says in his word, and I would say be in fellowship too, you're not going to know what's happening if you're not a believer. You're not going to know. A lot of people are going to be caught by total surprise, which I think is very, very tragic. People just be going through their daily lives, you know, getting a donut and a coffee and going to work or whatever, getting the kids off to school. And here's where he says this a couple of times, but here it is. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So be on the alert. Be ready. Okay? Be ready. Are we all ready? Now, there may be some people here that aren't ready. I know there was a time, a long period of time, I was not ready. All right? Now, I want to tell you what you do to get ready. I've alluded to it earlier. Actually, I've talked about it, but so what? That's a famous verse we end with a lot of times. So what? If all this is true, so what? All right? So here. So get in the boat. Now, what do I mean when I say get in the boat? Think Titanic. You guys have seen the movie The Titanic? I have. You're probably tired of me talking about it. But in the movie The Titanic, this huge ship, runs into an iceberg, rips a hole in it. Titanic is sinking. This is true. This really happened early in the 20th century. You got hundreds of people in freezing water, drowning and freezing to death. They're dying. They're dying. They're going to die. And at the same time, you got some people out there in lifeboats with lights. It's in the dark. And they're trying to pin these people down, find them, and get them into the boat to save their life. That's the idea, is to save their lives. This is more important than saving your life. This is saving your eternal soul. And I'm saying what God is saying. I'm just repeating what he's saying. He's saying get in the boat, okay? John 5:24 is up there for a reason. This is what Jesus says in John. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, if you hear his word, and you believe him who sent me, you have eternal life, and you don't come into judgment, but you've passed out of death into life. It's critical the way this reads. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, that's past tense, you already have eternal life if you believe this is true. And you don't go into judgment, but you have eternal life. Here's another one. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And the reason I put this one up here is I want you to know, God wants to save you. He does not want to deny you. He's gone to great lengths to be able to save you. And he's saying, if you'll come to him, there's no way he's going to throw you out of the boat. Okay? And here's the last one. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for all mankind. God wants to save you. He loves you. I'm going to wrap it up right now. We'll have questions, comments, or whatever. Some of this message is pretty rough. I understand that, but this is something that God gave us. He wants us to know it. He wants us to be ready because this is going to happen sooner or later, maybe in your lifetime, maybe not. So I'm done, but I got to click. Somebody's telling me keep clicking. Keep clicking. Hey, the Zenos Summer Institute, okay? When's that start? Wednesday of this week, okay? This is something that's well worth your time. We're going to have fantastic speakers from all over the world coming up and talking to us. This is up at the campus up north. They can tell you where it is over there. But we'll tell you all about it, and you're going to have some wonderful speakers. And I would say if you want to learn more about the Bible and you want some very intelligent people to be explaining things to you, some people that are known worldwide, go up to the campus this week, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. I think we probably have a schedule over there someplace. And check it out. For $25, you can hear everybody speak over that three-day period. And that's a giveaway, basically, because people pay hundreds of dollars for these things. So with that said, if you're a first-time guest, we got a book for you over there, How Good's Good Enough, or Discovering God. They're both very good books. If you need basic information, that's certainly the way to go. So just tell them you're a visitor, and they'll give you a book. You should have got a little pamphlet when you came in where you can give us feedback, comments on what you think of the meeting and all that. We read all those, so I'd ask you to give us your feedback. If you got any feedback at all, give it to us because we sure need it. I know that. Okay. They're going to be passing a hand here for money if you're a believer. Well, I mean, if you're a visitor, we don't want your money, okay? Just pass it on by. If you're here and you consider this your fellowship, give us whatever you want. Okay, we got the kids in Oasis until 11:45. That's about 18 or 19 minutes. So now, questions or comments, and away you go. And somebody hid my stool. That's okay. Over there.
Yeah, Kendall, this is, as you know, real hard topic to hear. And I think even for Christians, it's hard to hear because we drift toward taking our identity in this world, right? And, you know, from, I don't know what the right language is, the right way to say it is, but taking too much identity in the flesh, in the here and now, right? And kind of setting God up on a shelf and the things of the Spirit up on a shelf. And, you know, it's too easy. Well, who likes the idea of persecution and suffering and torture and death? I mean, sanity says, yeah, I should avoid those at every turn, right?
Mm-hmm.
But of course, there's a bigger picture, and it's a tough duty for the church to convey a message like this and have it be received properly, because none of us want to go there, right? Mm-hmm. And it, for me today, a message like this challenges me to consider, you know, where am I taking my identity from, and am I making any effort to stay connected with the big picture?
Wow. It's a good question. It's a good question. This world can be very enticing. I know that. You can forget. You can totally forget. I can forget I'm a Christian. Okay. I can forget about everything for a period of time. But thank God it does come back and I realize, you know, something happens that, hey. And you know what it is that reminds me? It's only because I've got God's Spirit in me that He will remind me sometimes. You know, you're around these people. They need to hear something. Tell them what they need to hear. Or whatever. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying. Thanks. Anybody else? Right here.
Yeah, the verse there, 22, where no life would have been saved. You know, in the side of my Bible, on the margin there, it says no flesh would be saved. And you think at the time when he's talking to these two guys, the weaponry that they had was pretty much spear, swords, you know, because you can imagine trying to, last two guys standing, running each other through with swords and everybody dying. But when he says no flesh, that means birds, animals, things like that, which only a thermonuclear blast or some kind of chemical weapon would take care of that. If you've seen pictures of Nagasaki, Hiroshima, some of the uses of chemical weapons in other parts of the world, it kills everything.
Right.
There's nothing that's going to survive. And if enough of those things go off, they talk about, you know, thermonuclear winter, where the sun doesn't get through, and it, basically everything's dead. And so when you think of where he was in history and talking about that kind of warfare, they must have thought he was crazy.
Yeah, I don't know what to say about that other than you're right. Yeah, I'm sure that it took the disciples some time to digest what he was saying. You know, yeah, right here.
When I hear this teaching, I connect to fear. Not so much fear of the weapons, but just this morning, I don't know if you were paying attention, if you heard about this soccer game in Brazil. A referee made a call, threw off a player. The player refused to leave, so the referee stabbed him. at which the crowd rushed the field and killed the referee, beheaded him, and quartered his body. It's in the newspaper today. So I'm reading that, and I'm going, oh, my God, I don't want to live in a society that is lawless like that. And fear just grips your soul, because parts of the world are like that already. And the thing that, as you were talking, I know my fear, and I have a lot of fear about suffering like that, these end-of-the-world movies where, you know, the climate goes crazy and all of that. I just get full of fear. And then the thought that comes to my mind is Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him, because losing your body is nothing, but losing your soul is everything. And we have a great promise that God will rescue us if we look to Jesus. And that's the promise that I have to remind myself when I get full of fear. I'm not promised that I won't suffer in some way, but I'm promised that if my body dies and goes in the grave, that Jesus will call me up. Since I've believed in him, he'll give me eternal life, like you said. But I just thought that newspaper report today, just as you were talking about lawlessness increasing, that is just, I hope I die before society gets like that as a whole.
Wow. No, I did not read that. No. No, we're there. And there.
I like to take comfort in Luke 21 where it says, but there shall not be a hair of your head perish. And then also just some food for thought that I'd like to think on is 1 Corinthians 50 through 55. And I encourage everyone to read it. It's very important.
Well, what's the verse again?
It's it's 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 50 through 55. And it talks about
how,
I'm not a public speaker. I get nervous.
Okay. You don't have to.
It says, now this I shall lay unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump sound shall, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible body must put on the incorruption of this mortal body and this immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
I thought you did pretty good. Thanks.
I was thinking about this in terms of, as believers, what is our role? I mean, what do we do to carry on during this time of suffering and persecution and that? And in the next passage there, where, like you said, Jesus keeps saying, be on the alert, be on the alert. But he says, who then is the faithful and sensible servant who the master put in charge of his household? And he said, blessed is that servant who the master finds so doing, or doing his work when he returns. And so I think there's really counsel for us as believers to continue pressing on, doing the work God's given us to do during the time we have to do it. So that was one thing I was thinking about. The other thing was, in our women's study group, we've been looking at 2 Peter, and I was thinking how, God says through Peter that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he's given us his precious and magnificent promises so that we know how to live, you know, and grow in him. And I think about that in terms of even during this time of great suffering and persecution, God's promises remain true to his people. And so I know for me that's something that, you know, I think, oh, his promises are nice and, you know, things are nice in my life and I'll grow with the Lord. But then to reconcile it with a passage like this, where God's promises are still true for his people, no matter what our circumstances are. So that gives me a lot of hope to think in those terms.
Very good point. Very good point. Somebody over there?
I'm going to say something at the end, so.
Kendall, can you clarify, are we raptured prior to all of this beginning, the tribulation?
Say it again.
Are we raptured as believers prior to the tribulation beginning?
That's the way I read it, yeah.
Okay, so definitely. What you discussed today, as a believer, I won't be subject to, correct?
Well, you were in the other room part of the time, weren't you? Yeah.
Well, really the point I was driving at is, you know, I may not be subject to all of that, but what about my friends and my families and my coworkers? For me, it's a real driving force to get out there and share my belief so that my loved ones won't experience what's talking about.
I understand what you're saying. Just let me give you the verse. 1 Thessalonians, okay? Chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. That talks about the rapture, and it's pretty clear that it says, long story short, read it. It says you're going to be out of here. Yeah, but that's, I understand what you're saying. It's a real driving force to try to get the message of grace to people now, right?
Kendall, I liked your verse that you had up on the board or on the thing there, John 5:24. That just talks about if you've made that decision with Christ that we do have eternal life, it's a done deal. And I remember making that decision but not knowing that verse, and the first time hearing it, just the peace that it gave me, and even today, the peace that it gives me. So I just wanted to say, if anybody here has made that decision but maybe don't feel like it's true, or, you know, the Bible can really give you that confidence knowing that it is true. And it's a good book. It's a good verse to memorize, too, if you've made that decision to give you that, because God wants you to have that peace.
Yeah. He wants you to have the peace. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks. Thanks, mate. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. If you want to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic, and I'll wrap it up. Lord, it's serious business. I know, God, you put these instructions or these words in your Bible for a reason, and I know, Lord, that reason is because you love us, and you don't want any of us to be able to or to have to go through that tribulation period. Thank you, God, for making it totally possible that none of us will have to. I just thank you, God, for making salvation a free gift that anybody can qualify for, Lord. I can remember thinking a long time ago or whenever that was, Lord, that just seemed way too easy. But then I found out, Lord, you wanted to make it easy because you love us. So anyhow, thanks for today. Thanks for your word, Lord. And I pray, God, you'll see that each one of us walks out of here with the thoughts in our head, Lord, that you wanted to us to be thinking about. In your son's name, amen. Okay.
Good job. Yeah. You're just easy.
I love that task. I like that whole thing. Well, you were talking, I looked in Ezekiel 38. Right?
Something,
it really is, but the thing it says in one place in that one battle.
left over from Kevin Muir.
Playing, no, I'm kidding.
I mean, you go into Ezekiel, there's a week's worth of teaching right there. I mean, you can't go into all of it. That's the whole thing.
Alarming, I think.
But I'm glad that it came up. That the reason this should affect, or how this should affect us, for the love of people and telling people. Because that's the real technology.
That's the idea.
Not just you.
I don't know.